Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 18. The armour of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aubrey Cardy, and I'm part of the leadership team here at Frinton Free Church. Well, this morning we come to the second of our sermons in the series Rooted in God's Word. Now, there are many reasons why we need to read, study, learn, and then apply God's Word. But as the title of this morning's service suggests, one reason is that every follower of Jesus Christ is engaged in a spiritual battle. And therefore he needs to go into that battle well prepared, well protected, and well armed. God's word, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, is the weapon of God. It's the weapon that he's provided to ensure that when the battle is raging, we might know victory over our enemy. In John Bunyan's powerful book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, discovers the wonder of a transformed life as at the cross he meets with Jesus and his sins are forgiven and he becomes a new person. He becomes part of the family of God. But he soon realizes that being a Christian is not an easy life. Sometimes it can be very, very difficult. Rather from that moment on that he becomes a Christian, he finds he's engaged in a battle. It's a fierce battle. For he has an enemy, the devil. And the devil's not some mythical figure with a long red tail, horns and a pitchfork. No, our enemy, the devil, is a spiritual force for evil. And that he is surrounded by forces of evil that are at his beck and call. And his sole purpose in life is to destroy the kingdom of God. And to trip up people like you and me, those of us who are following Jesus. And in one fierce battle, Christian learns the truth of what Peter spoke of when he wrote, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour." But Christian isn't left on his own. He doesn't face the battle as a lone soldier. He's assured that God is by his side, and God has provided him with weapons and spiritual armor both to protect himself against the onslaughts of the devil, and to defend himself and to go on the attack as well. For sometimes we need to hit our enemy head on. In particular, he has been given two powerful weapons. And against these two weapons, Satan simply cannot stand. And these two weapons are prayer and the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God. And in that book, you discover that as Christian is attacked, at one point he reaches down and he grabs the sword that he's been given. And he receives fresh courage to go forward in the battle. And he says this, "Rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again." And so this morning I want to look briefly at the second of those two weapons, the sword of the Spirit. Paul writing with the writing about the armour that God provides for his children says this, and basically I'm going to repeat what Janet read to us earlier. "Put on the full armour of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times." We're in a battle. And so before we can look at the tools for that battle, we have to begin with the battle itself. Followers of Jesus need to know, first of all, that we should expect a battle and prepare for a battle. See, when you read the Gospels, you quickly discover that from the beginning, Jesus was aware of a battle around him. Even as a child, you might remember that Satan tries through Herod and the violence of Herod to destroy Jesus before he even begins his ministry. And Jesus' parents are forced to take him to Egypt to escape the wrath and the violence of Herod. And then as soon as Jesus began his ministry, we read that Satan attacked him. He brought temptation after temptation to Jesus in order to divert him from his main mission in life, which was to take a route to the cross. And throughout his ministry, opposition came from a variety of sources. Sadly, most of it coming from the religious leaders, the very people who should have welcomed him with open arms since he came to be their Messiah. Paul made it clear, though, that behind every attack are the spiritual forces of evil. He says this in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil." And Jesus said this, you might remember, said this to his followers, that they should expect opposition, since a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Never forget that we have an enemy, that he's powerful, and that we should never, never underestimate the damage that he can do to those who follow Jesus. And remember, he never takes a break. And that's why Peter warns us, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. But our enemy is also a subtle enemy. He doesn't always appear to be obvious in his attacks. If you read the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, he tells us there that sometimes our enemy appears as an angel of light. And through false teaching, he can lead astray many, many believers who are simply not alert. And Jesus warned us, didn't he? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Satan's attacks come in many, many different ways. So don't be surprised this week if you find that you're in a spiritual battle as you seek to follow Jesus. Expect a battle. Prepare for a battle. But the big question is, how do we do that? So secondly, God has given us armour for the fight. Paul was in prison as he wrote to the Ephesians. And he would have been surrounded by Roman soldiers all over the place. Particularly, he would have had probably two guards, Roman soldiers, guarding him. And as he considered the soldiers that were probably guarding him, and the soldiers that he saw throughout his ministry, travelling around the world, he saw a real parallel between the armour of the soldier and the spiritual armour that we need in battle with our enemy, the devil. The first five pieces of equipment are protected pieces. There's the belt of truth. Now, the belt held together the undergarments so that when the soldier went into battle, his undergarments didn't get in the way of the fight. And truth is the essential element that we need to have as followers of Jesus. First, we need to grasp the truth that only Jesus can set us free from the power of sin and the consequences of sin. But then we have to live a life of truth, showing integrity, honesty and transparency in everything that we do. And when we give up on truth, a muddle of more trials always ensues. Just as when governments engage in being economical with the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. We need to hold on to the truth that although we are sinners, we've been made right through the blood of Christ. Through what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. So when Satan questions our faith, our standing before God, we can say with confidence, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Then there's the shoes of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. We're able to stand firm against the devil because we have the peace that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven, the peace with God through that barrier of sin having been removed. And then we have a message of peace to take to the world. The shield of faith. The devil is always firing his darts at us, trying to destroy us. But we have a wonderful protection, and it's called faith. The writer to Hebrews says this: faith enables us to face every situation in life and experience God's power and his presence. Then there's the helmet of salvation. You know, the devil has no ultimate power over any of us. If our trust is in Jesus, we're secure in Christ, not just for this life, but for all eternity. But then Paul turns to that final piece of equipment that acts both for defense and attack. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So thirdly, God intends us to engage our enemy in battle. Have you noticed that quite often, when our royals are seen on the television in full military garb, They often will carry a sword by their side. It's there purely as part of their uniform. It's never intended to be taken out and used. But that's not so with Paul. Paul tells us clearly in Ephesians that not only should we carry a sword, but that we should use it. We should take the sword out of its scabbard. Get it out and use it. The Bible, the Word of God, is the weapon of choice of the Holy Spirit. And when he places it in our hands, it acts as a powerful weapon in three distinct ways. The first, we use a sword, or they used a sword in those days, to parry. That is to defend against evil and the devil attempts, when the devil attempts us to sin. It was in the desert, if you remember, at the start of Jesus' ministry, that the devil attacked Jesus through temptations to depart from the will of God. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Meet people's short-term physical needs. Don't worry about their deeper spiritual needs. Instant gratification of physical comfort. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. Make an alliance with me, and you won't need to go to the cross. Just bring people to yourself through the exercise of power. Control. Use power my way. Demonstrate your power in a sensational way. Perform a great miracle. You have the power. Use it. Show off. Bring people to you through doing something miraculous. But Jesus' mission was to go to the cross. In order to pay the price for your sin and my sin, he alone could do that for us, for he had no sin of his own. He had nothing to pay for, but he went to the cross, or he was going to the cross, to pay for your sin and for mine. And in every case, each of these temptations, it was to depart from the path that God had chosen for Jesus. But in each case, Jesus answered the devil swiftly and powerfully with Scripture, the Word of God. And as he did so, the devil was defeated. No, said Jesus, Scripture says people need more than the bread for their life. They must feed on the Word of God. The Scripture also says, do not test the Lord your God. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus said, for the Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, Jesus used the Word of God as a powerful weapon of attack. The writer to Hebrews tells us that Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And we too can use the Bible as a weapon to overcome the temptations that we face. But to do that, we have to read God's Word. We have to learn God's Word. And then we have to apply God's Word when temptation hits us. The psalmist knew this to be true, didn't he? He put it into practice in his own life. He said this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We use then the sword of the Spirit to parry when the devil tempts us to sin. But secondly, we use it to stab. In other words, to prick our consciences when we have done wrong. The Bible does just that. You see, sin spoils our relationship with God, and the devil loves it when God's children do wrong and then they fail to repent and get right with God. Do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then set things in motion so that her husband went to the front line in battle and was quickly killed? David thought that he'd got away with it, and he never bothered to repent. And God sent a prophet, Nathan, to him. God spoke to Nathan, gave him a precise message to give to David. And he did that. He passed on the word of God to David, and David's conscience was pricked. Pricked to the heart, just as a sword used by a skillful soldier pierces the enemy. He hit home. You might remember the story. A rich man, said Nathan, had many sheep. Poor man who lived next door had but one. Somebody came to visit the rich man. So what did he do? He needed to provide his visitor with a meal. So he took the sheep from his neighbor. The sheep was his pet. And he killed it, and he dressed it, and he gave it to his neighbor, his friend. David, when he heard this message, was furious. This man deserves to die. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. The sword pierced his heart where he was vulnerable." The outcome for David, you can find in Psalm 51. Where David falls before God in shame, but also in repentance. You can find the whole of that story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And you know, as we read God's word, the Holy Spirit pricks our consciences and shows us areas where our attitudes are wrong. Areas that have spoiled our relationship with God and spoiled our witness. Maybe our attitudes are wrong. Maybe we've been compromising in certain things, certain areas in our life, where we should have had the courage to stand firm. But the Holy Spirit, again, can only prick our consciences to stab us where it hurts, to bring us to our senses, if we regularly read God's word. If we allow God to speak to us through reading of his word. He used a sword to stab. God uses the Bible to prick our consciences. But thirdly, we use a sword, or they used a sword in those days, to hack away. To hack away at the evils we see around us is one thing that we do with the word of God. Do you know, it's so often the case that Christians are influenced by the world around them. The world around them, with its values and its, well, lack of values really, tries to force us into its mould. And more the values of the culture in which we live have influenced the way that Christians think, what they believe, and how they behave. But God's word is there partly to show us the correct way to live, how to live a fulfilled life, a life that God intends us to live. And the church should be demonstrating what it means to live a godly and contented life, where right living far outweighs the pleasures, the temporary pleasures really, of disobedience to the values that God sets. But the Christian has a sword that can help him to combat the evils that he sees all around him in the world outside. When, for example, he sees injustice in the world, he can stand up and declare with the prophet Micah, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Or to stand up and shout with conviction, as Amos did when he saw all the evils that were confronting his world. "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." And you know, it's only as we are prepared to stand up and declare that there's a better way, the way of the living God, and demonstrate it by holy living, that the church can ever wish or attempt to change the culture around it, rather than allowing the prevailing values of the culture in which it finds itself to influence it. We have a powerful weapon, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And when we grasp it, when we trust it, and when we go into battle and we wield it, God uses it to give us victory over a powerful yet defeated enemy. As the prophet Isaiah said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So two things as I finish. Let's determine, every one of us, to pursue regular Bible reading. Reading of God's word. And then make sure that we clothe our reading in prayer. There's a need for constant discipline here, isn't there? And some of us lack that. But we need to get back to regular reading of God's word. It's essential if we're to go into battle prepared. Paul says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it out of its scabbard and use it in our fight with our enemy. And remember that the Holy Spirit is there to use that weapon that he's given to us. Our enemy is already defeated. Now let's show him that he is." Amen.